Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn this morning is number 162, To God Be the Glory. Hymn number 162, 162, To God Be the Glory. On the first.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in.
With me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all your many blessings. Just thank you again for another opportunity to gather together, to learn from your word, and to sing praises out unto you. I pray that you would be with us for both the services this morning and this evening, as well as the fellowship tonight, that everything would be done decently and in order, and that you'd keep your hand of protection upon us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Hymn number 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Da, da, da. 229, we'll sing there starting on the first.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been. Savior's name.
This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high and an usher will come and bring you one. We do have on the front our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15. Definitely getting close to the end, but still time to memorize, so keep working hard on that chapter. And also keep in mind there's a grace week after the end of the last verse to give you an idea of when this will be done. We have there our service times listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock, along with all of our official church-wide soul-winning times. There should be another one added soon. As soon as I get an official time from the O'Connors, let me know, and I'll add that to the bulletin for a Tuesday time. Then we have our year-to-date statistics, which is awesome to see, breaking 1,000 for the year, so congratulations on that. It's definitely a great number to see, 1,001 souls going to heaven. Praise God for that. Amen. We do have below our visitor card and our online giving information, as well as our prayer list. And in case you'd like to know, there is a God in heaven and he answers prayer. Right. So I hope that you're actually, you know, praying through this list. So congratulations to the Halls on the pregnancy. Very, very excited for you. It's great to see God answer that prayer after so many years. So we're rejoicing with you today. But yeah, please keep all those in prayer because, like I said, God really does answer prayer. Right. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let's all pray together. We do have on the back our upcoming events. May 17th, that's this evening, is the men's preaching night. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. It's not too late to sign up. We do have a potluck and just fellowship game night after that. So after the evening service, if the guys can help me set up some tables. I brought my spicy chili tonight, so I'm really excited for that. It's going to be a fun evening. This upcoming week, May 20th through the 24th, is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. Please attend if you can, or at least check out the sermons online. Then we have June 14th, Brother Ben Naim preaching for us from Steadfast Baptist Church. Make sure to come out and support him for that weekend. And then coming up really quickly is June 17th through the 20th is the Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. Very excited to spend some time with Pastor Shelley and just minister to the people there in Europe. Hopefully fire them up to become soul winners or to become better soul winners and bring the gospel to their respective nations. So that's going to be it for our announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song this morning, turn, if you would, to 169. Hymn number 169, Come Thou Fount. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, upon it, mount of thy
As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 15. Isaiah chapter number 15.
Isaiah chapter 15. The burden of Moab. Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, he is gone up to Bajeth and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His life shall be grievous unto him. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, and Hefer of 3 years old. For by the mounting up of Luhith, with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. For the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, and there is no green thing. Therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit this morning and help us to receive the message today. Amen.
Isaiah chapter 15. Isaiah 15, let's read verse number 1 together. The Bible says, "The burden of Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence." The title of my sermon is "The Burden of Moab." The burden of Moab. What is a burden? That's a word that you see in the Bible a lot, and it's not usually talking about some sort of physical heavy load. It's usually talking about a negative message that is being sent. It's this negative, kind of sad message of doom and destruction that the prophet has been given by God to deliver. And, you know, one of the problems that we have in America today is we have a lot of preachers that are not willing to deliver the burden of the Lord. And Isaiah was a real man of God because he got the burden of the Lord and was willing to deliver a negative message. A lot of churches today you go to and you hear just a positive-only type preaching. But, you know, that is not biblical, because when you actually read the Bible, you see lots of negative messages, lots of bad messages. And some people would have the attitude of, well, you know, I don't want to hear a negative message. I just want to hear a positive message. But here's the thing. If God is mad at you about something, ignorance is not bliss in that area. I mean, the Moabites getting this message from God of destruction, of doom, you know, it can only help them by hearing the fact that God is upset, that God is angry. And then maybe there's hope to fix that. But this idea of ignorance is bliss, you know, maybe that is true in some areas of life, but it's not when it comes to the Bible. It's not when it comes to God. Go, if you would. Actually, let's keep your place there. So I want to give you a few lessons this morning from the burden of Moab. Number one, being emotional does not make you right with God. Okay, why do I say that? Look at Isaiah chapter 15, verse 1. It says, the burden of Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. So notice this message. He's saying, hey, you guys are just going to get wiped out in one night. And right now, you have Kir and you have Moab and you have these cities and they're bustling and they're full of life. But just in one night, all of a sudden, it's just going to be silence because of the destruction that is coming upon you. Then in verse 2, it says, he. That pronoun is referring to Moab as a whole. Sometimes the Bible will use that personal pronoun to just describe a whole nation. It says, he is gone up to, notice, Bajith and to Dibon, the high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo, however you say that, and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. So notice, they get this message of destruction coming from the Lord, this angry, negative message, and they have an emotional reaction to it. Notice they're weeping, they're howling. But you know, you would think that if there's a negative message given someone, that they would turn to the Lord, that they would turn to the true God of this world in repentance and in sorrow and in asking God for mercy. But you know, there's some people in this world where they hear a negative message from the Bible and they feel something. They have an emotional reaction. They're upset, but they turn to the wrong things, right? So they get this negative message, and what do? They go to Bajith and to Dibon. You say, what is that? Well, look at the next few words, the high places. So what are these? These are temples for false gods. This can represent false religion. And some people today, boy, oh boy, are they emotional about their false religion. And boy, oh boy, do they feel something in their bosom about their false religion. But you know what? Being emotional doesn't cut it when it comes to being right with God. Hey, it's great to be emotional, but we want to be emotional about the right things. We want to turn to the right things when we are wrong. Notice what it says in verse 3. In their streets, they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. That's pretty extreme, right? On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. I mean, imagine that scene. This is a very distraught people right here. This is not the person out soul winning that's just like, I don't care, close the door. I mean, these people are moved greatly, emotionally. The whole city, they're out weeping. They're howling. I mean, when I think of someone howling, I mean, I think of like a woman in labor or something, just howling and weeping. That's how emotionally affected they are by the fact that God is coming down on them. Look at verse number 4. It says, and Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. So notice, the whole nation here, including the mighty men, the soldiers, I mean, if the soldiers are crying out, that nation has been moved emotionally, right? It's not that they're apathetic. But the problem is that when they got the message of destruction, when they had the negative message from God, they didn't turn to the Lord. They didn't turn to the Bible. They didn't go to the one person who could actually show them mercy. They went to their false gods. And you know what? Just yesterday, I saw a perfect example of this. Me and Brother Cameron, Brother Alex, we went to a Catholic church to interview another Catholic priest for a project that we're working on. And we're there, this, you know, big sanctuary, this multi-million dollar building. Everything's all fancy and beautiful on the inside. And when we were done with this interview, we were just filming some B-roll in the sanctuary of this Catholic church. And in comes, just in the middle of the day, on a Saturday afternoon, this elderly lady by herself, and she goes down in a pew, and she gets down on her knees, and she starts praying to God, or she thinks she's praying to God. She starts praying. Now, think about the type of person that does something like that. Would you say that that's a woman that doesn't care at all? That she has no zeal? That she has no emotion? No, this is a woman that cares. Why? Because it's the middle of the day on Saturday afternoon, and she's on her knees in what she thinks is church, and is praying to who she thinks is God, boy, that's someone that cares, right? But you know what I did? I walked over to that woman, and I asked her if she was to die today. Is she 100% sure that she's going to go to heaven? She told me yes. I said, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? She said, be baptized, live a good life, be a good person, be a Catholic, do all these things. And I start preaching the gospel, telling her, hey, no, salvation is by faith alone. You are not saved. You are putting your trust in your works. And you know what she did? She completely rejected the gospel. She just completely rejected it. She said, no. She's like, are you a Catholic? Why are you here? You need to follow this Catholic priest. And I'm just like, wow. Like, this comes to mind, this story. Is because here's a woman that you can't say that she has no zeal. You can't say that she doesn't care. But she's going and she's seeking to the high places of the Catholic Church. She's going to the false Babylon religion of Catholicism that is sending people to hell. And you know what? All her goodwill, all her zeal, all her emotion, all the tears she sheds as she's on her knees praying means nothing if she doesn't get saved. Right. Nothing. And just think about how many people in this world are really devout, really religious, really care about their false religion. But here's the thing. You could have all that emotion and still burn in hell for all of eternity if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not through the Catholic Church. It's not through baptism. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I mean, think about that. A lot of Christians, I bet you a lot of people who are saved didn't even pray yesterday. And here's this woman who's unsaved, and she's praying and she's emotional. But guess what? That doesn't help her, does it? She's going straight to hell. And you know what? There's lots of false religions that get really emotional about their false religion. Okay, talk about zeal. How about this? There is this festival in India known as Gora Haba. It is the Hindu cow dung festival. Okay? In the village of Gumatapura, Tamil Nadu, India, Hindus celebrate Gora Haba, the cow dung festival, right after Diwali. Villagers spend months collecting cow dung, then joyfully throw it at each other, smear it on their bodies, and roll in it. They do this because they believe their local god, Bir Appa, was born from cow dung. Wow. I am so glad to be a Christian. Thank God we live in America. Thank God someone preached me the gospel of Jesus Christ. But boy, oh boy, we have Hindus that are so zealous and so emotionally invested in their false religion that they will literally smear crap all over their bodies. But guess what? That doesn't avail them anything. They're still going to hell. And it's like, man, I wish that Christians could take the same zeal that some people unsaved have for their false religion and actually give it to the true God. It's like you got Hindus that will literally rub crap all over their body for their false God. And it's like, we can't get some Christians to go soul winning. We can't get some Christians to read their Bible, to go to church, to tithe, to pray. I mean, come on, folks. Hindus will do this and we can't be zealous and on fire for our God. Give me a break. Okay, here's another one. The Hindu Thaipusam Festival. Are you mispronouncing it? I don't care, okay? Hundreds of thousands of Hindus, especially in Malaysia, India, and Sri Lanka, pierce their bodies with hooks, spears, and skewers, carrying heavy metal structures weighing up to 100-plus pounds, and walk for miles in a trance-like state. Some hang weights from hooks in their skin, or pull chariots with piercings in their tongues and cheeks. They do this in extreme pain in an act of devotion and thanksgiving to Lord Murugaganan. Many weep, shout, and enter ecstatic states during the procession. Boy, you have to be pretty dedicated to do something like that. To put hooks in your tongue and in your cheeks and to drag your little false god along. And guess what? I'm sure they're emotional. They're crying. They're ecstatic. Oh, Lord, shukabukabukabukab, help us. And then they're going to hell. Doesn't avail them anything. You see, having zeal, that's good, right? Having zeal is good. Having an emotion, hey, we want to find some people that have emotion. Having emotion is better than apathy. But you know what? If you're emotional about the wrong thing, it does not matter. And you could be so convinced, oh, I have such an emotional feeling when I go to the Orthodox church and I hear the Gregorian chants and I see the long beard and I see the big cross and the shiny accoutrements and all this. And I'll pay my $200 to get baptized. You're so emotional to do that. You're going to hell because you don't believe the gospel. And so your emotionalism doesn't help you. A lot of Catholics get very emotional during the sacraments, don't they? Oh, I went through confirmation. Oh, my life has been changed. I went through confirmation. Oh, my sins were washed away through the baptismal waters of the Catholic Church. No, they weren't. You just took a bath. Not even that usually, because you usually just got a little sprinkle. You're still dirty physically and spiritually. And it doesn't matter your emotion that you feel about that. You're not saved. Mormons. Don't Mormons tell you, hey, you just got to pray for a burning in the bosom. If you're not familiar with Mormonism, this is their shtick that they use when they're out soul damning, when they're out doing their little evangelism, is they give you the Book of Mormon and they tell you, you need to read this and you need to pray for a burning in your bosom. What are they wanting you to experience? They're wanting you to experience some sort of emotional experience where you read it and you feel this thing in your chest. And here's the thing. Maybe Satan does give them a burning in their bosom. Maybe they're sincere in what they thought was some sort of emotional experience, but it doesn't matter because Mormonism is a false religion. And the Book of Mormon is literally called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. I mean, they don't even try to hide the fact that they're preaching another gospel. When the Apostle Paul's like, hey, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so Joseph Smith is burning in hell. And so will every single Mormon, even with their emotional experience. You've got to actually have your faith in the right thing. Isaiah 16. Look at Isaiah chapter number 16. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. Boy, doesn't that sound like the woman I talked to yesterday? She's weary. She's like, I'm going to go to the sanctuary to pray, but yet you will not prevail because you're not saved. And God is not listening to your request and your prayers until you ask for salvation. That's the prayer he's waiting for the unsaved. I'll read for you. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You know what that means? That means though you may be sincere and emotional and zealous for your false religion to where you're even performing sacrifices. What does that mean? It means you're giving of something that's dear to you, right? So in the old world, you're sacrificing your livestock, right? Which is your money. People today will give all sorts of big amounts of money to their false churches. But God looks at that and he doesn't say, oh, A for effort. Oh man, at least you care. He says, that's an abomination to me. You know, you realize that the Catholic Church is of Satan, right? So here's the thing. If someone's giving all their money to the Catholic Church, he doesn't say, yay for trying. You're giving organization to a church that is damning people to hell. Yeah. He says, this is an abomination to me, right? So, you know, blessing Mormon missionaries, don't give them a glass of water, don't give them some cash, because any sacrifice like that, he would say that's an abomination. Right. But notice the prayer of the upright is his delight. See, if you're saved and you spend your Saturday afternoon on your face praying to God, you better believe he delights in that. Right. You better believe he looks at that and accepts that worship, accepts that offering to him. But, you know, just like Moab has this burden that's prophesied against them, guess what? This whole world has a burden that's prophesied against them. It's called Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, flip over the page there. Romans chapter number 6. For the wages of sin is death. See, that's a big, heavy burden that this world has been delivered by God, right? Saying, hey, you've got this burden. It's called you are a sinner. It's called you are deserving of hell. And a lot of people understand that and may feel bad about the fact that they're a sinner, but they go about fixing that problem the wrong way. And they're like, oh no, I'm a sinner. Here's what I got to do. I got to repent of all my sins. Oh, I got to get baptized in the Catholic Church. I got to get confirmed. I got to do all these works. And they may be zealous. They may have emotion. They may care. But God looks at that and he completely rejects it. They are not delivered from the wrath of God. They are still unsaved. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We got to look through this world with spiritual lenses And the way that God looks at the unsaved is not, oh, you're trying in the Catholic Church. Oh, man, how much zeal for you to throw crap all over your bodies for your false god. No, God's wrath is upon them. God's angry at them. Why? Because they've sinned. They have transgressed God's commandments. They are worthy of hell, and they need to believe. And guess what? Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You're passed from death unto life. It is one moment in time. And then guess what? His wrath is just removed from you forever. Now, God can still, you know, chastise us in this life, but he's no longer going to impute your sins unto you. He's never going to put you in hell. He's never going to torment you in the flames of hell because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, does that sound like people who don't care? Or does that sound like people that are pretty emotional? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They're saying like, hey, we were preaching about you. We were preaching in your name. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And boy, again, I just can't help but thinking about the Catholic Church when I read this verse. Because you open up the Roman Catechism and they have whole sections on exorcisms and how to cast out devils. And, you know, they say that they believe in Jesus. They're preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're casting out devils. And isn't the Catholic Church known for being really philanthropic, doing all these good deeds, feeding the poor, helping the homeless, helping the refugees? What are they going to say? Have we not done many wonderful works? And you better believe that there are a lot of Catholics in this world that are very emotional, that are very sincere, that are very zealous for their religion. That's why they'll go to their house of false worship on a Saturday and pray. But guess what? Look what the Lord says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a lot of people in this world that know of Jesus, that know of God. They have a head knowledge of God. But what makes you saved is when Jesus knows you, when you call upon the name of the Lord in faith. But notice, it says, many will say to me in that day. It's not, most people are going to heaven. No, most people are going to hell. Yep. And, you know, we need to wake up to that reality. Yep. It's not a fun truth. It's not cool. I'm not happy about that. That's why we're soul winners, amen? Because we want to reach people with the gospel and pull them out of the fire. But here's the truth. Many are going to hell. And it's not just going to be people who we knocked on their door and they're like, oh, I'm playing video games. I don't care. It's going to be a lot of people that went to church every week of their life. It's going to be a lot of people that spent their Saturdays on their knees praying, lighting incense to the Queen of Heaven, and praying and giving sacrifices and rubbing crap all over their body and putting hooks in their tongues and in their cheeks and dragging their false gods through the desert and crying. It's going to be a lot of those people. It's crazy to think about. But that is the truth. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. And boy, these people are harder to get saved. It's easier to get the guy who's a casual Catholic that goes twice a year saved than the woman who's showing up on her Saturday praying in a Catholic sanctuary. I mean, she was devout. She rejected the gospel outright. And she even told me, she was like, no, in the Catholic Church, we believe that infants need to be baptized as soon as possible because if they die without being baptized, they will not go to heaven. And we were speaking in Spanish, so I had her repeat that like 3 times because I thought I misheard her. I'm like, oh, of course, babies go to heaven. They don't sin. They're not condemned. And she's like, no, they don't go to heaven. They will go to hell. And I'm just like, wow, that's a hard person to get saved right there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Notice what the Lord says here. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He's like, I'm full of your sacrifices. But guess what? I don't delight in it at all. It brings me no pleasure at all. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, meaning empty, meaningless. Incense is an abomination unto me, Catholic Church. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. He's, I can't put up with this. I can't even handle this anymore. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. God hates false religion. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Look, it's not enough to be emotional. You must worship God in spirit and in truth, which is why we need the Bible, not man's traditions, because you could spread your hands out and call out to God and sacrifice and have incense and have prayers, but if it's not according to the Word of God, he says, I hate it. His very soul hates it. Go to James chapter number 1. So, you know, being emotional doesn't make you right with God. The unsaved are emotional about their false religion. They're not saved. Okay, what about the saved? You know, being emotional doesn't make you right with God either. Right? Now, here's the thing. If you're saved, you're saved. You can never lose that salvation. But sometimes people who are saved, they may hear a sermon that makes them emotional, but unless you actually apply that, you're not right with God either. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 22. Notice what the Bible says. Be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice this, deceiving your own selves. There are a lot of people today that they view preaching kind of as entertainment hour, right? Where it's just, hey, we like the preaching. We like seeing someone get up and yell and get excited. And we like to hear the word of God being preached. And it's kind of like an entertainment show for them. And they hear it and they feel emotional about it. But here's the thing, if you hear it and don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. And it's like, hey, being in a Baptist church doesn't make you right with God. Right. Being in a hard-preaching church doesn't make you right with God. Hey, oh, I'm in a soul-winning church. Yeah, but if you're not a soul winner, you're not right with God.
Right.
And you may feel emotional when you hear the numbers reported. Oh, 1,000 saved. Praise God. Yeah, but what are you doing? Are you actually a soul winner? Well, then don't act like you're special, okay? Don't sit here and deceive yourself just because you hear a sermon. You need to be a doer of the word. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a single guy. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Look, some people are like spiritual single guys, all right, where you go to the mirror and there's just all these obvious issues and it's like, I saw myself, who cares, I'm just going to go around. You actually have to be a doer.
Yeah.
When you see the piece of whatever ramen noodle you're eating in your teeth, you actually got to get it out. And it's like when you look into the mirror of God's word, reflecting back at you, you're like, oh man, I really like that sermon. Wow, that was a fire sermon. Wow, that was really moving. That really emotionally spoke to me. But you don't do anything, you're deceiving yourself.
Yep.
And you know what? You're a fool is what you are.
Because
you're feeling this emotion. Oh, I care. I'm emotional. I'm zealous. But you don't actually do it. You're deceiving yourself, folks. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Go to Ezekiel 33. You say, hey, how is it that you get blessed by God? Yeah, you have to hear the preaching. Yeah, you have to read God's word, but then you have to do it. And those who do are going to be the ones who are actually blessed by God. Those who do are going to be the ones that God gives more to. Those who do are going to be the ones that God entrusts more works to be done unto. Ezekiel 33, look at verse 30. It says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. He's telling the preacher Ezekiel, hey, your people here, God's people, they're still talking against you. They're still speaking against you by the walls and in the doors of the house, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Boy, isn't there a lot of people like this in our world today where they just want to hear preaching and they even like it. They're even emotional about it. Hey, let's share it on Facebook, but they don't actually do it. You know what makes me think of is like the online listener phenomenon. How today we have like a group of people who listen online, but they don't go to a church. And look, I don't care if you're in Oklahoma City. I don't care, you know, wherever you are in America. If you're listening to the preaching online, I'm glad you like the preaching. I'm glad it can help you. But you need to go to church. You need to be in a church. And look, if you can't handle your old IFB, then move to a good church. But you need to be in church. And sometimes I see comments on our social media saying like, oh, you know, I don't really want to go to church because they believe in Zionism. It's like I saw this comment saying, hey, they believe in Zionism, but they don't even really, they're not even that adamant about it. They don't even really promote it. Well, it's like, sounds like you got it pretty good then. Okay? It's like, look, if there's a church in your area that is King James only, that is salvation by faith, all right, eternal security, they're not against you going soul winning, they're pro soul winning, go to church. And I am all for people listening to good preaching online. I am for everyone here listening to other awesome preachers online. You know, have them help you, exhort you with more things than I can in 3 sermons a week. Praise God for that. But you know what? If you're not in church, you're not right with God. And life is way too short to be in a bad church. Life is too short. That's why for me, I was like, hey, I will move. I'll move to a good church. I'm willing to do that because church is important. You know, you're not doing yourself any favors sitting in your house feeling emotional, but not actually getting involved with God's people. Notice verse number 32. It says, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they will not do them. So notice, some people are listening to Ezekiel's preaching, and they're just treating it like going to a show, right? Like listening to someone sing very well or play an instrument very well. And why is it that we would watch someone sing or play an instrument? It's entertainment. Yep. It's like, hey, this is fun. It sounds cool. But you know what? That is not how you should treat preaching. Preaching is not entertainment hour. It is you, you know, growing and sharpening yourself hour. Yeah. It's you saying, hey, what am I doing wrong in my life and how can I actually fix that? And I hope that you get emotional when you hear that you're wrong about something. I get emotional when I feel I'm wrong about something. Yeah. But don't just sit in that emotion. Do something about it. Amen. Change. Verse 33, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Amen. Hey, when Moab got destroyed, they knew Isaiah was a man of God, right? And when the preacher gets up and warns you and exhorts you and shows you what the Bible is saying and you harden your neck, you don't do it, and eventually God punishes you, you're going to know, hey, that preacher was right. Yep. Hey, that preacher was telling me the truth. Why? Because it's straight from God's word. Let me read for you. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 15. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. I really love this verse. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Right? So a lot of people, they don't go to church ready to hear, ready to apply the sermon to themselves. Why? Because they don't even consider the possibility that they could be doing evil. You are self-deluded. You are deceiving yourself. We should all approach reading the Word of God and listening to preaching, being ready to be like, hey, where am I wrong? Oh, I think the sermon is against me. Yes, it's against you. Let me make it clear. Yes, the preaching is against you. It's against me too. Okay? Why would you want to come to church and hear preaching that has nothing to do with you? You just want to pat yourself on the back? Why don't you go to Life Church then? Right? If you just want to feel good and pat yourself on the back, you can go to any non-denom church and it'll be positive only, and they will never preach out of Isaiah 15. They will never preach the burden of Moab. They will only tell you, you're great, you're wonderful, now pass the plate. Give us more money. Isaiah chapter 15. So number one, hey, being emotional does not make you right with God. Number two, we should pity those who are in error. We should pity those who are in error. Isaiah 15, look at verse number 5. We see Isaiah's reaction. He says, my heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar and Hefer of 3 years old. For by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of desolation. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. For the hay is withered away. The grass faileth. There is no green thing. So look, Isaiah, he delivers this burden, but is he happy about this burden? Is he rejoicing in the fact that Moab is going to be destroyed? No, he sees the vision. He sees, hey, there's no hay left. all the green things are withered. He sees the people weeping and mounting up and being destroyed. And you know what he says? He says, my heart shall cry out. And this is the balance that we need between hard preaching and love. Hard preaching is love. Rebuke is love. Why is it that Isaiah is giving them this message in hopes that they'll repent and not have to get destroyed? But some people today look at the preacher as the enemy because he gives a burden. And their heart turns against the preacher. They get mad at the preacher. They don't like the preacher. But it's like, look, this burden is coming whether you hear it or not. At least someone loves you enough to tell you about it. And in private, Isaiah, yeah, he's preaching hard. He's giving the burden. But he's also saying, hey, my heart cries out for these people. And you know what? A loving preacher should be preaching hard and should be on his face praying for his people, loving his people, and his heart should break if someone gets destroyed by God, if someone's life gets ruined. Look at Isaiah 16, verse 11. Isaiah 16, verse 11 says, wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kir Haresh. You know, whenever you feel really emotional about something, you get that stinging pain in your stomach. Right? That anxiety, that feeling that's just a horrible feeling where you just get hit with that sharp pain in your stomach. That's what Isaiah is experiencing. Saying like, hey, yeah, I'm preaching this burden unto you. Yeah, there's this negative message, but really his bowels are like a harp. I mean, his bowels are like playing a little song because his stomach is so upset. So, you know, let's apply this to the unsaved. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You know, we have a burden to deliver to the unsaved. And the burden that we have to deliver is telling them, hey, you are a sinner on your way to hell. Yep. Does that make us happy? No, it doesn't. But is it the truth? Yes, it is. Right. Is it the loving thing to tell someone who is unsaved? Yes, it is. And you know what? The fact that this world is going to hell, you know what? It makes my stomach flip. Yeah. It makes me sick. It makes me sad. Not just sad enough to have an emotion, but sad enough to do something about it. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So notice, we're supposed to meekly instruct people that oppose themselves. Right? Meaning we're going to go out soul winning. And here's the reality of the situation. We're right and they are wrong. We have the truth. They believe a lie. We are saved going to heaven. They are on their way to hell. But should we take that knowledge and then be prideful and be jerks to people? No. We should show up what? With meekness, with humility, with begging, earnestly pleading for people to get saved. Why? Because these people oppose themselves. How self-opposing is it to sit here and say, oh, I'm going to get to heaven by keeping God's commandments, by repenting of my sins? I mean, you're opposing yourself because you'll never do that. You will fail. You've put a burden upon yourself that you cannot carry. And if you try to carry it, you will slip and fall straight down into hell. And so these people oppose themselves. But do we go to people and say, like, you're stupid, you're a retard, you're an idiot? No. We go in meekness. Oppose it because those people oppose themselves, right? So, hey, we have a burden to give them, but we don't hate them. We don't want to see them fall. We don't want to see them be destroyed. The whole reason we're there is because we love them. The whole reason we're there to sometimes deliver a rebuke, to sometimes get a little sharper and tell them, hey, right now what you're believing is wrong, and if you continue believing that, you will go to hell. Hey, here's the burden of Moab. The reason why we do that is because we love them. Right? So, hey, Isaiah, he's preaching the burden, but inwardly, he loves these people. He cares for these people. And you know what? You need to have this out soul winning. Amen. If you go out just angry and in strife and prideful, you will not be a good soul winner. What you need to go out with is actual love. Right. That's it. You actually have to have real love for people you talk to and realize that this is a soul that is going to a real place, heaven or hell. And, you know, it's good to remind yourself that at one point you were unsaved too. There was a point, you know, when I don't remember the exact age I was. I want to say I was like 12 years old or something like that. I had a medical experience where I almost died. My dad had to give me CPR. I passed out in the kitchen and I stopped breathing. And my dad, he was a former firefighter, and he gave me CPR and he saved my life. Guess what? I was unsaved when that happened. And I think about that all the time, that I was this close. This close. And so it's not like, wow, I'm wonderful, I'm amazing. It's like, I could have ended up in hell. I could have gone to hell. And so it's like, hey, we're talking to real people that they could go to hell tomorrow if they don't get saved. So what do? We have real love in our hearts for those individuals. Amen. Go to Titus chapter number 3. Now, what you need to do as a soul winner, you need to learn the difference between a heretic and someone struggling with concepts. Okay? Because look, someone who's struggling with concepts, you should be long-suffering, patient, and realize this person is just opposing themselves. Right? And not get all prideful if they call you a name or act like you're the one that's wrong or you're the one that's stupid. It's like, all right, this person's struggling. Let's be patient with them. But a heretic is different. Okay? Titus 3, verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So look, if you go out soul winning and you're preaching the gospel and they're asking you sincere questions, you should just give that person as much time as you can. And if they struggle, but they're sincere, keep going with that person. Don't give up, okay? But here's the thing. Someone that's an heretic, what are they doing? They're rejecting the truth. That was the woman I preached to yesterday, where she's saying, no, you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to be a Catholic. And I said, all right, there's an admonition. Here's another one. No, you have to be baptized, and even infants have to be baptized, and they're going to hell. And I'm just like, okay, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm rejecting you because you are subverted. You are a heretic. You are not someone that is, you know, ready to hear this. And so we leave. We go somewhere else. That is going to save you a lot of time out soul winning. We'll go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. You know, I think about this girl at Steadfast who told me that she had to hear the gospel like 6 or 7 times before she got saved. She wasn't a heretic. She wasn't rejecting. It took her a while, right? She had a lot of deeply ingrained false doctrines from her previous religion, and it just took some time. Hey, praise God that someone didn't give up on her, that she's saved now. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So, of course, this is Jesus, by the way, telling him that he is God, because Jesus is good. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, why is Jesus answering this question, what do I have to do to gain eternal life, with here's a list of the commandments? Well, it's to show people, point one of the gospel, that we're sinners, right? It's like, this is the first thing we explain to someone is, hey, there are commandments. Here's the problem. We've broken them. We have sinned. But this guy is foolish, because notice his answer in verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. That's a lie. Okay, that's not true. But notice Jesus' reaction, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, what? Loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He's like, oh, you're so perfect. You're so wonderful. Sell everything that you have, and come be my disciple. Trying to show him, you're not perfect, because you're not willing to do this. Okay? Verse 22. And he, the young man, was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Right? So this guy did not get saved, because he did not understand even point one of the gospel, that he was a sinner. But when this guy said, hey, all these have I kept from my youth up, did Jesus just nuke this guy immediately? No, you know what Jesus did? He loved him. Why? Because Jesus said, here's a man that is opposing himself. Here's a man that is caught in the snares of the devil and is unsaved. And boy, I feel sorry for this guy. You know, that's how we should feel about people that don't get saved out soul. It's like, I feel sorry for you, man. I feel really sorry for you, Orthodox bros, that you think you have to pay $200 to gain eternal life by getting baptized, because the Orthodox Church literally charges you $200 or more to be baptized, and they say you have to be baptized to go to heaven. I feel sorry for you, man. When really it's a free gift. You could just take the gift. Why do you oppose yourself like this? Why are you shooting yourself in the foot eternally, by the way? It's crazy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, of course, look, people could take this too far. Obviously, we're not going to have, you know, compassion on reprobates, haters of God, sodomites, pedophiles. That we don't have any love for those people, okay? But the vast majority of this world, you know what? Our hearts should break for the lost. We should love them. We should care for them. Now, let's talk about this being applied to the saved. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Pitying those who are in error. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Instructions here to the pastor. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, notice this, with all long suffering and doctrine. So what is the pastor instructed to do? He's instructed to deliver a burden. That's what rebuking is, right? He's supposed to get up and he's supposed to preach the word. He's supposed to use the Bible to rebuke sin, to rebuke issues that we all have in our lives, to reprove, to exhort. But is it just, oh, I'm an angry, mad Baptist, and I just want to yell at everyone, and I hate everyone, and I just want to make you all feel bad? No, no, you do it with long suffering. Here's how I would apply that to myself, is that I, as a pastor, need to be patient and need to be willing to preach the same concepts over and over and over and over again. And realize that some people are not going to make the changes that they need to change the very first time they hear something. And you have to realize that while I'm up here and I'm delivering a burden and I'm yelling and I'm mad, that I'm doing this from a place of love. That's the truth. And some people, they make the mistake of they hear a negative message. The Moabites hear a negative message from Isaiah. And instead of cleaving to Isaiah, realizing, hey, this is the one guy that actually cares for me, they get mad at him. They withdraw, go to their false religion. That's a bad move. Yeah. You know, it's a bad move for people to hear preaching and then to get angry at the preacher. Right. You're opposing yourself, right, in the same way. You are hurting yourself. But look, we need to be patient with people. We need to be willing to preach the same concepts over and over and over again. And look, if you don't make changes in your life right away, just realize that, like, on a personal level, I still like you. I still care. You know, we get the craziest questions sometimes. It's like, hey, you know, can I show up at a church event with my unsaved, you know, family member that wears pants as a woman? It's like, bro, we don't care. Can my wife wear makeup? Do whatever you want. Oh, no, you have a TV in your house. Dude, you have liberty in Christ. It's okay. Here's the thing. I'm going to get up and preach the Bible, right? We're going to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And if you're wrong on something, you need to change that. You need to make that decision. But I'm going to still be long-suffering and keep preaching the same things and still love you and still be there for you. And if you mess up, it's not like, oh, everyone at Anchor hates me. You know, we're done with this person. No, no, it's like when people get right with God, we're so happy. Yeah. We're so ready to receive people to get right with God. Yeah. Some people have this attitude where it's like, oh, I've been out of church for a month, and so now it's going to be 2 months because I'm embarrassed. It's like, you fool. Right. Come back. Yeah, amen. Get right with God. We're excited to see people get right with God because guess what? We all get right with God, don't we?
Yep.
Go to Isaiah 16. Lesson number 3 from this burden to Moab. Lesson number 3, send the lamb. Send the lamb. What am I talking about? Look at Isaiah 16, verse 1. Here's the response. Send ye the lamb. I wonder what that could be picturing there. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. So notice, you have destruction coming for Moab. And Moab's response was to turn to their false gods, to their high places, to the devils that they are worshiping. And what's the real response that needs to happen is to send the lamb. What is that? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we got this world out there that, oh, they're upset, they're emotional, they're turning to their false religion, but we have to send the lamb. Why? Verse 2. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts, bewray not him that wandereth. This next phrase is very interesting to me. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. So notice, these people, they're screwed, Okay? They're doomed. They have a burden coming unto them, and God is just pleading with them, let mine outcasts dwell with thee. And I like that word outcasts because you know how soul winners and men of God are often described in the Bible as outcasts. You know Jesus was an outcast? Doesn't the Bible say, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach? Wasn't he despised and rejected of men? Okay, is the servant greater than his master? No. So you know what we are in this world as saved believers? We are often the outcasts. And God's begging these people, yeah, I know you think they're outcasts. I know you think they're weird. I know you think they're strange. But please let these people dwell with you because it's the only hope that you have. And you know, this world mocks preaching, mocks soul winning, thinks it's so strange and so weird to go and knock on a stranger's door and ask them if they're going to go to heaven when they die. But you know what? Accept us, the outcasts, because we are the only hope. We are the only hope for this world. Why? Because we are sending the Lamb, who's the true hope of this world, Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know, it's cool seeing these soul-winning pictures even in the Old Testament. Amen. Right? I mean, the Bible is written by God. Yeah. This is not man writing this. What an amazing book that here we have a picture of sending the Lamb and the soul-winners being outcasts, even here in Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know what that means? People who are unsaved, people who are going to hell, are going to look at you and say, you're stupid, you're an idiot, you're a fool. And you know what a prideful person will do? Is they'll allow that to get to them, make them angry, make them upset, and make them stop going soul winning. Look, just embrace being an outcast. Yep. Because Jesus was an outcast. And if Jesus could be rejected, despised, buffeted, spit upon, forsaken, hated, crucified, we can handle being called stupid by unsaved people. By people that are going to hell when they die. I mean, look at the debate between Pastor Shelley and that Orthodox bro. He's just constantly calling Pastor Shelley stupid, retard, moron, the dumbest person I've ever heard. Okay, you are opposing yourself. Pastor Shelley's saved. And yeah, we wouldn't expect the preaching of the cross to seem cool to someone who's unsaved. The Bible says you're going to say it's stupid.
Right.
So when I go soul winning, I expect there to be scoffers and people to think that I'm an idiot, but I'm not going to let that stop me because I'm right. Because I have the truth, because I actually am getting people saved. And you know what? Nuts to people that want to reject us, there's people that do want to accept the gospel. Amen. That's who we're going for. Go, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Let's apply this to the saved. Look, just like how God sends soul winners to the unsaved to rescue the perishing, you know, God sends preachers to the saved to guide the flock and to help you. And so a preacher being sent to you, you know what? Some people will look at that person as an outcast. Sometimes preachers will be the most despised people, even among Christians. But look, that's a foolish attitude to have. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God gave these different offices. Some are still in effect. Some aren't. We don't have apostles today. But you know, we do have prophets, preachers. We have evangelists. We have pastors. We have teachers. And the Bible says that these individuals are given by God. Okay? These are gifts from God according to the Bible. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So the job of a preacher is to edify God's people, to build us up, to make our faith more perfect and complete in the Word of God, to help people go further spiritually faster than they would on their own. Right? For the work of the ministry. Hey, we need some workers. You know what that takes? Take someone to lead, to take charge, to get the work going.
Yeah.
For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith. Right? We need that unity together. In the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Look, don't have negative attitudes toward preachers.
Amen.
Don't have a hateful attitude towards preachers because, you know what? They may seem like an outcast, but they are there to help you. And yes, sometimes it's going to be a negative message, but you need to remind yourself that that negative message is coming from a place of love. And you know what? The hateful pastor is the one that will not rebuke. That's the actual hateful pastor. The hateful preacher is actually the one that is just positive message after positive message. You know what? Isaiah is a loving preacher. Ezekiel is a loving preacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is a loving preacher. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want you to notice what the apostles and men of God were viewed like to this world. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Doesn't that remind you of Ezekiel? Like, people are just watching us like it's some sort of clown show. Like, it's some sort of spectacle. Like, it's some sort of show. And that's how a lot of people are. They're just watchers. They just watch every move. They watch every sermon. It's like, you know, normal people are out living their life working, doing stuff, reaching people with the gospel, making content, preaching sermons, baptizing people, praying, loving people. That's what real Christians do. Others are just like, what's the new IFB doing this week? What's this pastor doing this week? You know, just looking like a spectacle, but there's no new thing under the sun, because the Apostle Paul's life was the same way. People just watching, okay? "For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised." Right? He's saying, like, the people he's ministering unto are reaping the benefits of his ministry. But here's just the reality, is that the preacher and the pastor often has a really big target on their back and often gets all sorts of crazy attacks all the time. Verse 11, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place." I mean, he's taking it to an extreme. The Apostle Paul's working with his hands, building tents, starting churches, going all over the world. He said he labored more abundantly than they all. Like, he was super hard worker. Verse 12, "And labor, working with our own hands." And while he's doing that, notice, "being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat." Right? He's being long-suffering. "We are made," notice, "as the filth of the world, and are the off-scouring of all things unto this day." I mean, filth of the world. It sounds like that Hindu festival. The off-scouring of all things. It sounds like, you know, he's getting his shoe, just like getting that off of his shoes, like the off-scouring of all things. That's how the Apostle Paul's viewed. And people think, like, oh man, if the Apostle Paul was my preacher, I'd be so excited. Oh, I'd be so happy if this person was my preacher. No, probably not. Because he was hated. He was despised. You know, he made people mad too. Right? All these preachers, they upset people. That's just how it works. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Notice, "wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Yep. Right? Just like how we go out soul winning, and God's heart is like, please just accept these outcasts. And we're like, hey, unsaved person, follow us. Be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it can feel the exact same way in ministry sometimes. Where it's like, hey, I love you. I'm preaching this out of love. Just follow. Just do it, okay? Because it's for your good. Go back to Isaiah 16. Now, here's the sad part of this story with the burden of Moab, okay? Lesson number 4, pride leads to destruction. Because you know what happens in this story? They don't get right, and they get destroyed. The end. There's not always a happy ending in chapters of the Bible. Sometimes it's just like, hey, you're going to be destroyed, and Isaiah's crying out, he's sad about it, and then they just get destroyed. The end. What a happy story, right? Look at verse number 12 of Isaiah 16. "And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned. With all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble." You know what God's saying? Hey, we saw your tears, saw that you went up to the high places, that you went after your false gods, but guess what? You got 3 years, and then you're done. You got 3 years, and then I'm wiping you out. There's going to be a tiny, itty-bitty remnant left. And you know what? When we go out soul winning, we don't know how much time people have left. Sometimes it could be, hey, you've got 3 years to get saved, or you will spend eternity in hell. For some people, we go soul winning, it could be 3 days. For some people, it could be the last day of their life. I mean, we've talked to so many thousands of people over the years. I wonder, have I ever talked to someone that was their last day that they ever lived? I bet you it's happened. I wouldn't be surprised. But look, hey, you got to stop being prideful. And when the truth is given to you, you got to be quick to believe it. And the unsaved, boy, you better fear God when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, hey, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Believe or be destroyed. Verse number 6 of Isaiah 16. Why is it that they got destroyed? Well, the Bible tells us exactly why. Isaiah 16, verse 6. It says this. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Go to Mark chapter number 10. You know why people don't get saved? Because of their pride. So many people today don't get saved because they want to play the role in their salvation. They want to save themselves through their own good works. They think that they are the main character and the star of the show, and you know what? That pride is going to send them to hell. Look at Mark chapter number 10. Remember, this is right after the story of the rich young ruler that we read earlier. Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus is saying, hey, it is so rare for a rich person to go to heaven. Why is that? Because rich people are often super prideful, aren't they? Because they have, in their mind, built everything they have. They've built their wealth by their own intellect and strength and great planning ability. And so when you tell them, hey, you're completely helpless when it comes to this one. Your intellect won't help you. Your money won't help you. Your works won't help you. You just have to believe. You just have to accept that gift. Many people say, I'm good. No, I'm a good person. I've got it. No worries. And they're going to go to hell. Look at 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's how rare it is for rich people to be saved. And they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, it is possible for a rich man to be saved, but here's what it's going to take, humility. It's going to take them humbling themselves, saying, I can't get there on my own, I can't get there by my riches, I actually have to accept this handout, this free gift of salvation, that Jesus paid it all for me, I just have to accept it. Galatians chapter 6. What about the saved? You know what? The saved needs to be quick to repent as well. And just like pride will destroy the unsaved, pride will destroy your life too. You won't go to hell, but pride will destroy your life. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So notice, there is an objective truth in this world of how good you're doing and how God views you. And you either are something or you are nothing. And here's the thing. You may think you're something, but if you think that you're something, you think you're great, you think you're special, when you're actually nothing, you're deceiving yourself. What is that? Pride. Okay, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That's not the person that says, oh, I go to a soul-winning church. That's someone who goes soul-winning, right? That's someone who's doing their own work. For every man shall bear his own, there's that word again, burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We will reap what we sow. God will correct saved individuals. And look, you need to fear God. Right. When you hear that you're doing something wrong, when you read something in the Bible that corrects you, be quick to repent. Yep. When there's a burden delivered unto you, Moab, be quick to believe. When you hear something, Christian, that you're doing wrong, be quick to change that, because the longer you harden your heart, the longer you harden your neck, oftentimes the worse punishment it's going to be. And, you know, I heard Pastor Reyes say this the other day. I could not agree more. It's like when Christians do something wrong, when I do something wrong, I want God to punish me like right away. Yep. and just like fix it. Like, Lord, please just fix this as soon as possible. Because when you see people doing wickedly and it seems like they're not getting punished for a long time, that's scary. Because either that makes me think you're not saved or God is really waiting to drop the hammer on you really hard. And so, boy, oh boy, when we're wrong, repent quickly. Amen. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter number 29 and Hebrews 12 will be the last places we go. Proverbs 29 and Hebrews chapter number 12. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." What was verse 1 of the burden of Moab? Hey, Kerr in the night suddenly destroyed. This city in the night suddenly silence, suddenly destroyed. Why? Because they hardened their neck, and then they were often reproved by the prophet. They were destroyed, that without remedy. You go soul winning, you give people the admonitions, they reject, they'll be destroyed someday. Yeah. Christians that hear God's word, refuse to repent, you know what? You're asking for God to come down on you very hard. Look, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. You know, just because you are saved does not mean that you can make you cannot make the same kinds of mistakes as the Moabites when you harden your heart like this. And the Moabites were told, hey, you've got 3 years and then you're getting destroyed. You don't know how long you have before God comes down on your issue. And you say, well, I haven't been punished yet. Well, God's very long-suffering. Why don't you thank him for being long-suffering and change rather than abusing his grace and waiting until he has to beat you? Right. Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So notice, God is the same way. Isaiah, loving preacher, gives the burden. A loving soul winner gives the burden. A loving pastor gives the burden. Hey, a loving God chastens, scourge, gives the burden. Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Look, God loves us. And because God loves us, I know that if we step out of line, if we abuse his grace, if we refuse to hearken unto God's commandments, eventually he will chastise us. But wouldn't it be so much nicer if we had less instances like that in our life? Wouldn't it be nicer if we could just judge ourselves? If we could just correct ourselves? Hey, kids, are you tired of getting spanked? Judge yourself. Right. Oh, I don't like getting spanked. Stop breaking the rules. Fix your problems. And it's like, oh, you know, I don't want God coming down on you. Then listen to the preacher. Listen to the Bible. Take the burden given to you and don't, oh, I'm going to hate this person now. No, love them. Thank them and make the change. That's the burden of Moab. Let me do a quick recap. Number one, don't just get emotional. Actually get right with God. Number two, have pity on those who are in error. Number three, send the lamb, right? Take that pity that you have and put it into action. Don't just feel bad for the lost. Go soul winning. Number four, don't get prideful. Be quick to repent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that even in more obscure passages of the Bible, like Isaiah, there's just so much truth that could be applied to us today. I pray that you'd help us all to have humble hearts to your word, and that if there's things you need to correct us with, that we would be ready to receive those things and make the changes. Lord, help us to have a heart for those that are out of the way and lost in sin. Help us to love them and reach them with the gospel. Help us to be patient with one another and to love each other fervently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this morning, turn in your hymnals to number 238. Hymn number 238, "Christ Liveth in Me." "238, 238, "Christ Liveth in Me." "238 there. We'll sing starting on the first.
"Once far from God and dead in sin, no life.
Dismissed.